Well, good afternoon, and let me offer you a very warm welcome to Midweek in Mayfair. It is good to gather together, explain, connect, encourage. That's what we say we're about here at Midweek in Mayfair, explaining the gospel of Jesus Christ week by week so that people have the chance to hear the claims of the Christian faith. We want to connect our faith with our work. And as we catch up over a sandwich, as we spend time together, we encourage one another to stand for Christ in the workplace. And if you're here as somebody who wouldn't yet call yourself a committed Christian, then this meeting is very much for you. We want to do everything with guests in mind as you think through the claims of the Christian faith. Of course, for anybody thinking through those claims, the issue of suffering, the issue of life in a broken world is, of course, a very real one. And we're thinking today about suffering and what, if any, hope the Christian gospel has to offer. I'm going to pray, therefore, as always, and then I'm going to read this passage from Paul's letter to the church in Rome from chapter 8. And then Matt Fuller will come and talk to us. Let me pray, and then I'll read. Our gracious Father, we want to thank you that you are a speaking God. We thank you that you speak to us in your word, and we pray now that in these precious minutes that we're able to take away from work, that you would be speaking to us. And as we think of suffering in its many forms, for some of us it'll be very real, it may be very raw just at the moment, we pray that the hope that the Christian faith offers would be clearer as we look at this passage together. And Father, whether we're very familiar with these things or whether it's all very new, would you help us to understand more of what you have to say to us in the face of suffering? Amen.
Amen.
Let me read then from Romans 8, beginning at verse 16. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. But the creation was subjected to frustration not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently.
What difference then does it make if you're a Christian and there's Christian hope? What difference does that make to like when you're going through the mill a little bit? Either the daily grind or the more intense moments? I guess for some, inevitably, that's a very real question at the moment. Loss of job, of health, of loved one. Of course, I'd be surprised if there wasn't someone who's feeling it intensely at the moment. And just need to say at the beginning, this is 20 minutes. Our hope of a just view of suffering is no means an attempt to say everything the Bible would say in regard to that. But I do want to think about the difference that hope makes. In this little passage, Paul describes experience in this life as groaning, which we may empathise with enormously and think, oh, this is one for me, I like a good groan. So verse 22, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves groan inwardly. Now I do need to say, that's not moaning. Sorry. I would have to say, have a good old moan. It's good for you. Not that. Groaning. I guess it better would be feeling trapped. in undesirable circumstances or situations. So it's the same sort of, it's the same word that gets used in the Old Testament of God's people when they're enduring slavery in Egypt. They groan. We don't want to be here. We don't want it to look like this. We'd love life to be different. It's that sort of sentiment. And the Bible is very realistic when it says, this life and this world, you cannot insulate yourself from feeling that way. Stuff happens. No matter how many millions you have in the bank, lines you have on your CV, children you have at home, things go wrong. This life is groaning. That may ebb and flow, how intensely we feel that. But there are times when all of us will say, I want life to be different. I want circumstances changed. And what do you do about that? I suggest perhaps increasingly in the UK, perhaps in the West, we do get a bit confused about what do we do when things go wrong? Because we're so used to things going right. And for many in our culture, the greatest goal you can achieve in this life is happiness. That's what you want. What do you want to be? What do you want to get out of life? Happiness. Lots of people would say that. Now, in one sense, of course, that's normal and natural. But the problem is, if happiness is your greatest goal, suffering will always be an enormous obstacle. And it just threatens you and your great desire for happiness. So you get, forgive me for this, but to my mind, slightly silly statements. It was written by Ed Miliband in the paper today. It could have been written by David Cameron. It's not a party political point. We don't like to present any particular party as any better than any others. Minutiae. But Ed Miliband put this in the paper today. The greatest challenge for our generation is how to tackle a crisis in living standards for middle-class families. Really? The greatest challenge of our generation is tackling a crisis in living standards for the middle classes? Now, I don't feel I've got as much money in my pocket as a few years ago. That's true. I paid silly money to Npower for my dual fuel, even with their silly little discounts. But the greatest challenge? A crisis in living standards? Golly, we've just lost perspective there, haven't we? Is that really? You want someone to stand up and laugh. But no one does. And the other side says, no, we'll tackle the crisis better than you'll tackle the crisis. And so we don't have the resources. When life goes wrong, having 10, 20 pounds less in our pocket, if that's a crisis, then we're never going to have the resources to cope when things go seriously wrong. What do we do about that? So let's look a little bit, it's just an introduction really, to the difference that hope can make, Christian hope can make in suffering. This is not handy-dandy, three steps you take away and then you can whistle down the road no matter what goes wrong. It's really not that. We can never do that. But truths that we grow in our understanding of them, let them affect us, change, undermine the pain a little we feel in suffering. Give us the resources to cope better when life goes wrong. Now, really the headline here, groaning now, glory later. Let me read it just from verse 17, I guess, of this. Paul is writing to Christians, of course, and says, if we're children, children of God, then we are heirs, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. Now, straight away, there is a sentence that could be disappointing. If we want to share in glory with Christ, be with him in heaven, delight, paradise, forever, we share in suffering here and now. Doesn't seem to be an excuse or a caveat there. If we share in sufferings now, we may share in his glory then. There's no getting around it, says Paul. There'll be tough times here and now, and we need to cling to God in them to share in his glory. But the encouragement is verse 18. I guess this is the headline of the whole of the second half of chapter 8, which is looking at a middle chunk. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Now, I think in the past, I think this is true of some, As a Christian, I thought, oh well, at times this life is minus 10, it goes a bit wrong, but that's okay, because when I get to heaven or glory, it'll be plus 10, and it'll all even out, and so the next life compensates for this one. That is not what he says. He says, our present sufferings, don't bother comparing them with the glory that will be revealed in us. Don't say it's minus 10 and plus a million. You just can't compare them. It's just silly. The scales are completely imbalanced. So would you, even saying we can't compare, let's have a go, would you pay £1 for a 2 weeks all-inclusive holiday on an island in the Maldives? You probably would. Would you pay £5 for a townhouse in Mayfair West One? Real Mayfair, not this Mayfair, not Monopoly Mayfair, this is not a game. You probably would. That's a pretty good deal. And Paul is saying, would you endure suffering now for the glory that is to come? Well, of course you would. It's a complete, as they say now, no-brainer. Don't compare the two. Don't say, well, you know, I could use my pound to buy something at Poundland, or I could go on holiday all excuse. Well, I don't know. Poundland has some pretty good products these days. I could even go to their rival, the 99p store, and buy something and have a penny left over. So I don't know if the holiday in the Maldives is... Don't be silly. Don't compare. Whatever we may endure in this life does not compare with the glories of being with God in glory. Don't do that. That perspective transforms everything. And we do need to be clear on that. Okay, consider two people who get employed to stack shelves at Sainsbury's. It's not the most exciting job. They're on the minimum wage. One is told, keep stacking shelves, and at the end of the year, we'll double your salary. You'll get £13 an hour. A bit more double. You'll get £13 an hour. Oh, okay. Well, that's all right. The other is told, keep going stacking shelves, and at the end of the year, we'll give you stock in Sainsbury's worth £10 million. Okay. Okay. Now, which of the two is a bit more cheerful as they go about their daily task? I mean, it's still the same task, but the latter guy, he's got a little bit more spring in his step, because he's looking forward to something which is not just a little bit better, but overwhelmingly so. The hope of what's coming makes all the difference in the world. We're jumping in really to the middle of a long section where Paul is talking about the Christian life. Clearly some in Rome are enduring difficulties. We're just looking in this little middle section, and let me just raise these two little things that come out. First then, we need to look forward and know that creation eagerly hopes for us. And then secondly, we eagerly hope for glory that comes after. First then, creation eagerly hopes for us. Verse 19. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Paul is simply commenting on the fact that at the beginning of creation, when the first man and woman, Adam and Eve, fell and rebelled against God, that affected the whole of creation. And at some point in the future, Jesus Christ will return to this world, end it, and remake it. A perfect new creation. We'll receive new bodies. We're children of God already, if we trust in Jesus, but it'll be obvious then. And creation waits for our transformation and will be transformed with us. This is a funny picture we get of creation. It's personified, isn't it? Subjected to frustration, looking forward in hope. But the whole of creation, like a little child standing on tiptoes, trying to get a view of what's to come. It's a funny picture. I guess you could play with it in one sense and think of it this way. You know, the sensational parts of creation that people love to go and visit, whether it be the Alps, the Pyrenees, the Grand Canyon, the Great Barrier Reef. And Paul would say, all of them groan and long to be what they're meant to be. Don't run with me. Imagine, but imagine a little conversation one day when in the Alps the Matterhorn says to the Jungfrau Mountain, "Oh, I'm fed up with this life. I'm fed up of being this way. I can't wait for the future." And Jungfrau says, "But Matterhorn," run with it, "but Matterhorn, you're stunning. People travel all over the world to see you, climb you, ski down you. You're magnificent. Yes, but do you not see what we will become in the future? We are a pale shadow of what will be when Jesus Christ returns and remakes this world. I've spent the last few thousand years waiting for God to come and take his children home and remake this world." They don't have that conversation, I presume, but they could do. This creation will pass away, but be resurrected, liberated. It'll happen when Jesus returns. And the striking thing here is it'll be for us. We were the ones who will benefit from that. Verse 22, we know the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth up to the present time. It's an obvious metaphor, isn't it? Childbirth. Not that I personally, you know, I've been there, but I've not gone through and had the epidural, etc. It's painful, but you go through it because you know that something wonderful is awaiting you. It's an obvious picture. There'll be time. This life is painful. You wouldn't just go through childbirth knowingly if there was nothing at the end. You go through it for the child who will come. And Paul says, there is pain and frustration in this world, but you can endure that because you know there's something more to come. It makes all the difference in the world. And we will inherit this new creation, this world truer, richer, deeper. Creation longs or hopes for us. But then alongside that 23 doubt, we eagerly hope for glory. So verse 22, not only so, not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. What he's saying here, with the first fruits of the Spirit, if you're a Christian, you have him, the Spirit, the third person of God in Trinity, you have him within you, not a bit of him. You can't have a bit of the Spirit. But like the first flowers on a plant, oh, there's going to be some nice flowers. We have that experience. We know life, new spiritual life within us. And we're yearning for the day when that is obviously manifest. We're yearning for the day when we receive glory. And again, when Paul says here, we groan inwardly, that isn't moaning out loud. Oh, I hate this life sometimes. It's not that. It's inward. But again, groan. It's not the man who sits at his desk just moaning all day long. I hate the boss, I hate the boss, I hate the boss, and he hates me. I hate the boss. Not moaning, but a groaning that says, golly, this week's busy because I'm going on holiday on Saturday. I'm really looking forward to going on holiday. It means that this week is intense. And I've got to pack a lot in, and now this agreement, whatever it is. But that's okay. I don't mind putting in the hours this week. Because I'm going on holiday. That'll be great. It's just realism to what Paul is saying here. He's not encouraging a whinging about the present. But a longing for the future that sustains you here and now. Not so much just a grin and bear it either. See really how he puts it, verse 24, in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not have yet, we wait for it patiently. And there's a virtuous cycle here, hoping for glory that is to come in the future develops patience within us. Paul has used the same word in chapter 5, verse 3, to say that suffering develops perseverance. Sometimes when life is hard, it really does make you long more for the future. Not in a way which cripples you here and now, but keeps you going here and now. I have a good friend, who one of his children is severely disabled. She's in her teens. She's unable to speak any English. It's only sort of a rudimental sign language. And she's still in nappies at that age because she's unable to control herself. And he will comment from time to time, I can't help but look at Annie and long for heaven. I love her now, do everything to care for her now. But of course I look at her and I long to see her renewed, remade, perfected in glory. The same essence of my daughter, but without the ravishes of sin and sickness upon her. Of course he feels that way. Of course he does. And his experience of suffering alongside his daughter actually strengthens his desire to be there in the future. His suffering develops his perseverance or patience. So it's not just a grin and bear it, but when things go wrong, they make us look forward. Briefly, what exactly is it we're yearning for? Well, a couple of things that are here. One, we inherit the new world. We've already said that creation is waiting for us. Early in the letter, Paul put it in Romans 4:13, that those who are righteous by faith will be heirs of the world. A wonderful thought. Not this sinful world. We don't have to. If you don't get to see the Great Barrier Reef in this world, in this life, don't bother. You'll see it in the next one when it's better. So that's okay. Don't worry about that. It's just great relief, isn't it? You don't have to tick everything off the 10 places you must see in the world. Just see them the next one when they're remade. Glorious. We'll inherit the new world. Two, we'll inherit new bodies. Verse 23, adoption, redemption. We're already God's children now, but there will be a day when we're renewed and perfectly so. Bodies renewed. Physically, emotionally, spiritually, physically, no more sickness, illness, exhaustion. Yeah, either some here or we know some who yearn for their bodies to change. They yearn for their energy to return, their depression to go, their joints to work. We'll get new bodies. Emotionally, no more frustrations, resentments, no suppression of unworthy feelings, anger, hatred, jealousy, lust, whatever they may be. Morally, we'll be delighted to follow the Lord, no more battling with sin, no more failure. We'll smell, see, hear, taste better, perfectly, more richly. And of course, chief of all, we do inherit God himself. We are hoping for the glory of God. The best possible thing about being renewed is that we can enjoy God as we should. It's very easy, I think, to envisage heaven, glory, selfishly. It's not hard to do that, is it? You just think of the nicest place you've ever been on holiday and think it'll be like that, but better. Well, it's okay. Fluffy towels, etc., etc. That's okay in one sense. But as long as we're clear that the supreme pleasure is God himself, we kind of get that, I think. Even in this world, we see the magnificent things. We see, if you've ever seen the Great Barrier Reef or the Grand Canyon, whatever they may be. And it is the beauty of something outside of us that makes us go, that is stunning. Gazing upon, experiencing something that is so much greater than us, humbles us and makes us go, well, that's brilliant. I'm thrilled to have experienced that. It really is wonderful. But the Creator is so much greater than what he's made. And to see God himself will be that experience. The best thing will be, golly, now I get to see him face to face. Huh. I had no idea. I had no idea how good it would be to meet him. Now what difference does all that make? Creation eagerly hopes for us. We eagerly hope for glory. Well, it makes a whole number of little differences to what happens when we're going through the mill, the daily grind, or the big deal, the big difference. It does transform. If this world is all there is, what are you left with? What do you do when the world goes wrong? Well, one answer is to medicalize it. So of course in the last 25 years, the use of prescription drugs for very normal human experiences, grief, bereavement, sadness, when things go wrong, people are instantly prescribed drugs straight away. Don't miss him, there's a time and a place for that. But prescriptions have gone through the roof because, oh, you're feeling a bit blue? Well, that's not right. We don't like that now. We want everyone to be very, very happy indeed. So you must instantly take this. There is groaning in this world. The realism of the Bible is very striking. There is groaning. We do get sick. We do suffer setback. Our loved ones will die. Be real. Be grown up. Be adult about that. But don't despair. Because it's not the final word. There is hope for the world beyond. Well, let me finish. Imagine putting it this way. Imagine a poor man, very poor man. He owns nothing. But he hears of the death of a highly eccentric relative of his, who he didn't really know, but it turns out that mad great-uncle Peter was a millionaire. And he's left his mansion in the Cotswolds and the estate worth several million to this poor man. Golly, that's changed life. And so he gets in, he's clapped that old banger one day and drives up the 840 and off he's going to go into the Cotswolds. But the car breaks down and steam's coming out of the bonnet. Well, what does he do? Well, 2 months earlier, he'd have despaired and thought, how do I pay for this? Now, as his car blows up in front of him, he just laughs. He just laughs. Oh, well, I'm on my way to millions. The fact that this has happened now, in the scheme of things, it's not so bad. And he picks up the phone to this new solicitor who's now one of his friends and on his phone and says, I don't know what to do with a broken car. I don't have the AA, the RAC or anyone. And the solicitor says, just leave it there and get a cab. Oh yes, I can do such things now. Now listen, it's not that when life goes wrong here, you phone God and say, and he says, just have a cab to wherever you need. But there are resources in knowing him. The future transforms how we endure here and now. Because our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed. And you can speak to your Father. He doesn't mind if you call out and groan and cry and shout. But trust him. And trust that the future transforms our experience of the present. You've got to believe it, of course, whether you're a Christian or not. We can know these things mentally. But they've got to sink in. Remember where you're going and I'll be there, says the Lord Jesus Christ, essentially. So that does give us the grace to cope here and now. Even to smile here and now in the suffering that comes. Let me lead us in prayer. Our Father, it is indeed a very rich and deep truth that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a depth of resources in knowing him and in knowing the truth that he brings in regard to the future. So wherever we stand, whether still uncertain if we can trust him, whether we call ourselves a Christian but struggle to trust him, help us, we pray, to understand and cling to that more and more so we can live obediently, joyfully for you even here and now, we ask in his name. Amen. Amen. Now I'm entirely aware that is a 20-minute superficial look at one of the most complicated things that occurs in our human lives. I'm not pretending it's anything else than that. It's just a hint of what difference the Bible makes.